Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to be honest when I say that I don't know how to make sense of the events of this past week. The violence we have witnessed and the evil that has been perpetrated against innocent men, women, and children is almost beyond belief. I have to admit that right now I feel too raw to do anything but hang my head in sorrow. Perhaps some of you feel the same way. And yet, our lessons for this morning are full of hope. They talk about the promise that one day God's kingdom will come and that it will be like a great and joyful feast where everyone is invited and where death is swallowed up forever. How can that be? In the past week, it seems like there is very little that we can point to in this world of ours deserving anything other than God's wrath. Much less a feast. In the sadness and tragedy of events in Israel and Gaza, we have witnessed unthinkable acts of carnage, rape, murder, kidnapping, the killing of innocents. We have seen hatred so deep that somehow Hamas finds it acceptable, even praiseworthy, to commit the unspeakable against women and children. We have witnessed raw evil up close. And having seen what we have seen, we've been forced once again to confront the reality that human beings can be monsters. Yet, still, this morning, Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is coming and that everyone is included. What are we to make of this lesson? The first thing to remember is that while this is one of Jesus' parables, it is being told by Matthew some years after Jesus' death. It not only reflects Jesus' teaching, but it also reflects Matthew's experience as a Christian in the first century. Second, this lesson is best understood as an allegory rather than as a parable. In this way, the king who gives the wedding banquet can be understood as God. The banquet is the kingdom of God, described by Isaiah in our first lesson this morning as the great feast where death is swallowed up and God wipes away all human tears. The invited guests are the people of Israel. The servants sent out to call the guests are the great prophets of Israel's history. The servant who was killed is Jesus, who was crucified. The destruction of the guests who reject the invitation and the burning of their city is most likely Matthew's interpretation of events in his day when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD, some 30 years after Jesus' death. In the end, the new guest list is for the great feast of the kingdom of God now includes everyone, both the good and the bad, as Matthew says. Now, this parable was intended as a rebuke of the religious authorities in Jesus' day who thought that only the religiously observant and the ritually pure could be included in God's kingdom. But it is also a reminder to all of us today that we too are called to respond to God's invitation to be a part of the kingdom. For my purposes this morning, I want to focus on the last part of the lesson, the guest who responds to the king's invitation and comes to the banquet, but who is thrown out because he doesn't have the right clothing. What is that about? Now, in the New Testament, putting on new clothing is often used as a metaphor for spiritual change. Paul uses this metaphor in his letters quite often. In his letter to the Colossians, he writes, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In this sense, responding to God's invitation to come to the great feast, to be a part of the kingdom of God, saying yes to the life of faith is not enough. We have to do more than just show up. We have to be willing to allow ourselves to be changed, to let go of our old life, and to clothe ourselves in God's life. We have to respond to God's invitation by wrapping ourselves and our lives in kindness and compassion and humility and meekness and patience and love. The guest who was rejected showed up at the party, but he refused to change. He wanted the feast, but he was unwilling to take on the responsibility that comes with it. Now, it's been said that 80% of life is just about showing up. Jesus is telling us today that being a part of God's great work requires more than showing up. It requires a willingness to grow and to change. It requires letting go of our old garments and putting on God's. As G.K. Chesterton used to say, "Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car." My friends, this is one of the great mysteries of our faith. Yes, everyone is invited to the banquet. Everyone is included. No one is excluded from God's table. A symbol of that every Sunday is that we always invite everyone to come to God's table to receive communion. At the same time, for those who choose to pursue a life of faith, showing up is not enough. We have to be willing to go from this place and take Christ with us into the world. Where in and among the priorities of your life does each of you hold the invitation of God to take part in the great feast of God's kingdom? Is saying yes to Christ's invitation a priority, or do other opportunities demand your attention and push it aside? More often than not, the things that make us deaf and blind to the invitation of our Lord are quite mundane. They are the routines of our lives, the day-to-day demands of our jobs, the needs of our families, the expectations of our friends. It's so easy to be busy with the things of time that we forget the things of eternity. As William Barclay once wrote, "We hear so insistently the claims of the world that we cannot hear the soft invitation of Christ. God says to each of us, 'Are you listening to me? Do you know the great opportunity I hold out for you? Come and feast in my kingdom.'" I love Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I've seen it so many times in so many different versions, but it never ceases to amaze me. We all know the story. Scrooge is dragged from his bed in the middle of the night and taken on a startling journey. He has his life laid out in front of him, the choices he has made, the opportunities he has missed, the opportunities he's taken advantage of, and the person he has become. And in so doing, he is forced to see that his life is out of focus. By the end of the story, he is brought to his knees in front of his own gravestone, only to realize almost too late the really important things in life. By examining his past and his present and his future, he is forced to see that he has lived a life of refusal to God's invitation, a life of confused priorities and bad choices. But in the end, he is given a second chance and he latches on to the great opportunity of Christmas. He chooses to love, to hope, to pray, and to live joyfully in the knowledge that Christmas Day has not passed him by. It's really a profound story. Ask yourself, where do I hold the great opportunity of the good news? Where in and among the priorities of my life do I hold God's invitation to the great feast? Do my worldly pursuits and noble goals shut out my spiritual opportunities? My brothers and sisters, the table is set. The invitations have gone out. Each one of us has been invited to sit at God's table. If we accept this free invitation, then let us be willing to be clothed anew. Let us be willing to take off our pride, our ego, our self-centered preoccupations, and put on the identity that God has prepared for us. Because it isn't enough just to admire Jesus. We are called to desire to be like Jesus. So, what are we to do in the face of the evil we have witnessed this past week? Where does our hope come from? My hope comes from the promise that God's kingdom will come. The broken world won't always be this way. My hope comes from the Easter promise that in the end, sin and death are defeated. The promise that in the end, love wins. What can we do in the face of all that we have witnessed this past week? It's easy to feel quite helpless. We can't stop the killing. We can't heal the broken hearts. We can't bring about peace in the Holy Land. But we can decide who we are going to be and how we are going to live. So let us clothe ourselves in Christ, so that Jesus' willingness to forgive others becomes our willingness to forgive, so that Jesus' compassion becomes our compassion, so that Jesus' love for the least and the lost becomes our love. The kingdom is coming. That's the promise of our faith. Our job now is to proclaim this good news and to work as hard as we can to speed its arrival. On this mountain, Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all the peoples, the sheet that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. May it be so. Amen.